We've been looking at, literally going verse by verse here through Romans. And really, I guess if you could sum it up, and this is a very broad summary, the book of Romans is about what happens when you become born again. I mean, that's really a way to sum it up. Now, there's a whole lot more in Romans besides just that. But essentially, Romans is trying to get our attention away from works and onto a pure relationship with Jesus Christ and the spiritual change that has taken place on the inside of us. Paul writes a lot in Romans about the law and how that, you know, you're not under the law, so on and so forth. And many Christians will hear that and, you know, throughout this course may hear it and think, okay, well, I was expecting to get some deep revelation. Well, this is deep revelation. Because, you see, there are many Christians today who are living under their own form of law. They have created their own law. In some cases, they've actually incorporated a few things from in Jewish law. And, you know, one of them you could talk about would be tithing. And how that, you know, the whole thing of tithing is still preached. And in many cases, the way that even that is preached wrong as far as the law is concerned. But many Christians today create their own kinds of law, and that's how you're expected to live. I mean, an example, in some Pentecostal churches, and I know it's not this way as much as it used to be, but, you know, women weren't allowed to cut their hair. That had nothing to do with Jewish law, but it had everything to do with a misinterpretation and a misunderstanding. Misunderstanding is a better word than misinterpretation. A misunderstanding of something that had been written in the New Testament. There are many churches and groups that have forbidden people from wearing jewelry. Well, that has nothing to do with Jewish law. Because Jewish law even makes reference to certain types of jewelry. But that kind of doctrine that you can't wear jewelry, that comes from a misunderstanding of something that's written in the New Testament. So basically, you have a lot of Christians that have developed their own systematic theology that is law-based, even though it may not be Jewish law-based. And there will be roots of what they teach. They'll find a verse in Scripture to try and support what it is they're teaching. Well, the thing is, when Romans is talking about grace versus law, then that is not simply Jewish law. That is any kind of religion or doctrine that emphasizes an outward behavior over an inner transformation. Because the more that you emphasize outward behavior over inner transformation, then what you're doing is you're directing attention to self as opposed to the work that Christ is trying to do on the inside of you. Being born again is the beginning. Praise God. Now, the good news to that is there's never an end. You never stop growing and maturing in the Lord. And I praise God for that, because that means there are no limitations in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's good news. Praise the Lord. Well, in Romans chapter 5, let's take a look here. We covered verses 1 and 2, the last time we were together. But let's pick up in verse 1 and begin reading. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, we're going to stop right there for tonight. In verse 1, we talked about the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about what that phrase means. We talked about how that phrase is talking about an end of war, an end of hostilities, an end of division, an end of strife. And it's a hard thing for man to understand how that when you're not born again, from God's perspective, you're at war with Him. We don't, especially when you have people that are doing good things, they're lost, but they're doing good things. How can I be at war with God? I go to church. I help in the, I teach Sunday school. I knew a lady, she and her husband were very involved in church, taught Sunday school. They were involved with their church's concept of vacation Bible school. I mean, they did everything they could, everything they could. And she said, we were so faithful, we even went through the neighborhoods. And we began knocking on doors. You know, we had this thing that came up one day in our church. We decided this is what we were going to do. A group of us got together. And this was a program by that organization, that denomination, door to door, and encouraging people to come and be a part of their church. And they actually got people to come and, quote, join. Had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with being born again. It had everything to do with a religious action. But yet, from their perspective, they thought they were doing right. And she said it was only after we became born again that we realized how far off we were. We're out there, I'm teaching Sunday school, we're doing this. Had no idea what born again meant. Had no idea what accepting Jesus meant. So you take somebody like that and you tell them, do you realize you're at war with God? So what are you talking about? I go to church, I'm faithful, I give, I do all those religious things. Well, see, the actions are one thing, but God's looking at the condition of the heart. He's looking at your spiritual condition. And if your spiritual condition doesn't line up with His, you're at war with Him. And in our minds, we're thinking in terms of war, fighting and killing and all that. That's exactly what God's trying to get across to us. Because when you're not born again and you have a sin nature, then that sin nature has no comprehension of what righteousness is all about. Truth of the matter is, when you get born again, your spiritual nature has changed. But when it comes to a conscious understanding of what righteousness is all about, you don't have that. You grow into that understanding. But you don't have it when you first get born again. The proof of that is this. If you had a full comprehension of what righteousness is all about as soon as you got born again, you would never resort to works to try to impress God. Because you'd realize your righteousness is a state of existence, not an earned blessing. You would understand that your righteousness happened the moment that you got born again. So see, even the concept of righteousness is something that we can grow into. It's just that once we get born again, we now have the ability, with the spiritual capacity to understand what righteousness is all about. And so, God's talking here in this first verse. He says, through Jesus Christ, you now have peace with me. We're no longer at war. We can get along. We now have a common bond. And that common bond is our nature. And he talks about in verse 2, how that, this is all a result of faith and grace and so forth. And then he says in verse 3, and not only this, but I'm going to say something that's going to mess you up big time. We glory in tribulations. No, Paul, we don't. Yes, we do. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Paul, you spent one too many nights out in the open sea, drifting along on a piece of wood. Paul, this praying in tongues stuff has made you weird. Honestly, think about it. If you didn't know any better, wouldn't you think that's just one of the goofiest things in the world to write? How can you have glory in tribulation? Don't you understand tribulation is not a happy time? How can you glory in tribulation? And guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some things in the Bible, you read them, they're not that hard to understand. In other words, God is love. All right, well, I don't understand the full capacity of what that means, but I understand the concept. God is love, okay? And I understand, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, I don't understand all that, but I understand what it's talking about. But you get over here to these things, glory and tribulations, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't relate. I can remember as a kid, there was no glory in the tribulation of a spanking. Trust me. This was not a happy time in my life. But Paul says, he says, we have peace with God. Well, if I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, access into grace through faith, then you turn right around and tell me that I glory in tribulations? They don't seem compatible. Well, when you understand the fullness of what he's talking about here, it begins to make a little bit more sense. First off, this word glory. And as you figured out by now, I don't even try to pronounce a bunch of these Greek words. This one's about a $10 Greek word. Glory. And y'all, you pronounce this, it's like you're speaking in tongues. So I'm not going to try. But it means to boast or to exalt. It's this word almost comes across as an arrogant kind of a word. It's like you're proud of it. I'm proud of my problems. You're weird. We glory in tribulations. In other words, we puff out our chest and say, hallelujah, tribulation. Thank you, Jesus. I feel better now than I did when I was happy. We glory. But that's what this word glory, that's kind of the image that it implies. You know, a boastful kind of an attitude. And you think, that doesn't make sense, though. Glory in tribulations, especially when you understand what this word tribulations means. It means crush, press, compress, squeeze, trouble, affliction. And that's just the short end of it. How in the world can I glory in anything? You ever heard somebody talk about, you know, I just can't stand the pressure? All right, well, that's kind of a... You ever felt like, you know, you got the weight of the world on your shoulders? I just feel like I'm being crushed by all these situations. You ever gone on a vacation to Florida and you're headed south on the highway and they have these, like these tourist centers, and you pull off the highway and they have these great big bins of oranges. And then they've got this machine that will squeeze the oranges and get all the juice and goes right into a container, and you get fresh squeezed orange juice. I mean, straight from the orange, okay? This word tribulations is describing that process. You're the orange, okay? And every bit of anything is being squeezed out of you. You're being pressed. You're being crushed till there's nothing left but an orange peel and a little pulp. That's it. And we're supposed to glory in this. We're supposed to be happy about this. And he goes on and he says, we glory in tribulations also. Also what? Okay, now you see this word also? In addition to. In addition to what? In addition to the fact that we've been justified by faith, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that we have access by faith into this grace. All right? Access by faith into this grace is a key in understanding why we're glorying in all of these horrible things. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. It's almost like we boast about these things when we feel troubled, when we feel afflicted. Because, you see, these tribulations worketh patience. Now, this word worketh means to bring about, accomplish, carry out a task until finished, effect, produce, be the cause of. Tribulations are the cause of something. I mean, basically, that's what this is talking about. Well, what is the something that the tribulations are working? First off, he says patience. This word patience means to persevere, a bearing up under, endurance, the quality of character which does not allow a person to surrender to circumstance or succumb under trial, and which actively overcomes the trial. So let me get this straight. I glory in my tribulations because my tribulations are going to work patience, and patience is not simply standing there and getting my face slapped and smiling about it, but Patience is being able to persevere, to actively overcome the trial. And so how does tribulation work this? Well, we're going to explain it here in just a moment. And he goes on to say that the patience experience, or in other words, patience, this patience produces experience. The word experience means proof of genuineness, trustworthiness. This word is used in reference to metal that has been tried by fire to remove the impurities. And he says that the experience then produces hope. Well, this word hope means the desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. The expectation of obtaining it. In other words, it's like when you walk into a restaurant, you have the expectation of obtaining the steak that you want to eat. See what I'm saying? That's what this hope is talking about. In other words, you know the restaurant's got it. Because you could smell it cooking when you walked up to the restaurant. You know that steak is in there. You know it. So therefore, you know that when you walk in there and you order that steak, you're going to get it. It's not a hope that, well, maybe yes and maybe no. This is a hope that's based on something you already know. And this is a very important, it's very important that we understand this word hope from that perspective. You know, many times you go someplace and whatever, well, I hope they have it when you go there. You ever gone to the store hoping they have what you're looking to buy, and when you get there you find out they don't have that kind of, you know, mustard, or they don't have that kind of Jell-O or whatever you're looking for? But if you had called the store ahead of time and you had said, okay, now listen, set that back for me because I'm going to be there, and the clerk takes it and sticks it in his back pocket, you know that when you get there, your Jell-O is going to be waiting for you. Of course, now he stuck the box in his back pocket, not the Jell-O itself. So, you see what I mean? There are two different kinds of hope from this perspective. And the hope Paul's talking about is the kind of hope that says, look, it hasn't yet manifested fully in my life, but I know it will because I know it's there. So, that's why I have the hope that it's going to happen. And he says, the glory produces the tribulation, or the glory, we glory in our tribulations, which works patience, and the patience produces experience, experience produces hope. Well, a lot of people have taught this incorrectly. And what they've taught is that God brings the tribulations. And that the tribulations produce patience, and without the tribulations, we would not know how to trust God. You ever heard this teaching before? Sure you have. Hard to be a Christian and not hear somebody teach this sooner or later. And continued tribulations cause us to be purified. And all of this gives us hope that God is faithful. Let me get this straight. He causes bad things in my life to make me trust Him. See, here's the problem with that. The only people who give that testimony are the people that turn to God. The other Christians who don't turn to God, what do they tell you? They blame God. It's His fault this happened. It's His fault this. It's His fault. Well, but you need to trust Him. I did, and He let me down. So this passage can't be talking about both. And here's the thing. If God's the one that causes the problems, and He's God, and He knows the beginning from the end, doesn't He know already how you're going to react when He brings tribulation in your life? So if He knows that you're just going to turn from Him and blame Him, then isn't He kind of foolish to bring that tribulation in your life? Wouldn't it be better for Him to not bring it into your life? But then if He can find somebody who's not going to blame Him and not going to turn to Him, then He needs to bring tribulation into our life. Isn't that weird? Well, that's not what this is talking about. No matter how many bad things have come into your life, God's not looking for people to tribulate. He says His eyes are looking to and fro throughout the earth, looking for somebody He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Not to break them down. He's trying to prove Himself how strong He is. That is what this passage is talking about. Him proving how strong He is. Let's first look at this paraphrase. And now again, look in verse 1. Because this paraphrase goes back to verse 1. The only way to really grasp, get a better comprehension of verses 3 and 4 is to understand how verses 1 and 2 fit into it. So let's read this. The truth of what Paul wrote. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, everything that separated us from God was removed. It is by Jesus that we have access by faith into the immeasurable and infinite grace of God and can reside in the fullness of that grace, rejoicing because we will be able to experience the immense greatness of His life in us. However, we also know that from time to time problems will arise which will do their best to literally crush us under their pressure to try and get us so discouraged that we will give up and do nothing for God. But when those problems come, we can almost be arrogant in our attitude and face them head on. The reason for this is because these tribulations will put our faith to work and our faith will produce the character of Christ that will strengthen us to bear up and keep us from succumbing to the situation. This experience with God's power, with the power of God's life and grace for strength will only serve to produce a greater level of spiritual trustworthiness in us. The end result is that we will have hope every time a trial comes at us, a hope that knows we will overcome because of what Christ has done for us. Praise the Lord. We access the grace by faith. The grace is what we're glorying in, not the problem. We're glorying, yeah, the problem's here, but I can be arrogant about this because I know that I can take my faith, the faith that got me born again, I can take that same faith and access God's grace, and God's grace is going to see me through this thing. It is going to produce a strength in me that will not allow me to give up, to throw up my hands, say, I quit, I'm resigning my pastorate, I'm going to quit the evangelism, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to, you know, just get divorced, run and hide, do whatever it is. The strength that's going to come from tapping into His grace is going to give me a boldness to say, okay, problem, I recognize that you're here, but you know what? Through the power of Christ, I will overcome this thing. And I will not go down. And here's the thing. This is the reason, the opposite of this is the reason why a lot of people get burned out. Why a lot of pastors quit their churches and so forth. They don't understand this concept. I can remember many years ago, how that there were times I would feel this just completely overwhelmed by everything. I can't do this, and I can't. And through growth that I will directly attribute to, the ministry of the Lord in my life, you know, praying in the Spirit and so forth. But I came to the place of realizing I don't have to feel this way. Yeah, the problem is there, whatever the problem would be. But I don't have to feel this way. So what if, you know, he's giving me a hard time or I don't have to feel this way. And I learned for me that as I began to worship the Lord, at times forcing myself to worship the Lord, because I'm going to tell you what, there are times you don't feel like it. Forcing myself to worship the Lord. The thoughts of the tribulation are trying to invade. I'm saying, And I began to worship the Lord, and I began tapping into that grace. And here's the thing about it. What Paul's, in this passage right here, what we just read, verses 1 through 4, if you notice, he isn't saying in here that the moment you do this, access grace by faith, that the problem changes. That's not in there. But you have the hope of God's strength to make it through. Regardless of what that means, you have the hope of God's strength to make it through. I can remember about 3 years ago, my dad passed away on December 22nd. Now, you're faced with some emotions at a time like that. And, you know, you have to postpone the funeral. I mean, all kinds, you have to. Just a lot of stuff that you're faced with. And, you know, you have a choice at times like that. You can let it overwhelm you. You can, and guys, that's a type of tribulation. You can, and I'll be honest, if I had been walking in my relationship with God where I could have been, I could have ministered to my dad. Healing could have manifested in his body. I know that. So, whether I like this or not, I have to accept a degree of the blame for what my dad went through for a few years. I have to. Because I know better. Now, that knowledge can become a tribulation. And you can begin to ride a roller coaster of emotions, blaming yourself and all this other, and basically become a wreck. Or you can tap into God's grace by faith. And I don't remember exactly how I prayed. I don't remember all the things that I said. I really don't. But I do. I believe that at one time I did pray and talk to God about it and say, you know, God, I know that I have a degree of responsibility in this. And I know that part of this is my fault. I know that because I do know better. And I'm sorry. And I'm sorry, you know, I mean, I let my dad down. Other people had a role to play too. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is I recognize I had a part to play as well. And I could have done better. I could have been more prepared. I could be walking closer to the Lord. I could have been more, I could have crucified more flesh, mortified more flesh, or more of God's anointing could have flowed. I mean, all kinds of things, you know. But here's the thing. I had to face up to the reality of that, and I could let that be the place where I just stayed the rest of my life. Woe is me, pity party, I'm a failure, and all that. Or I could have said, you know, I don't know exactly how you see this, God. And I really don't know how much you see that I blew it in this. And if it turns out it's 100% my fault, you know, God, I'm willing to accept that. But I can't let it stop me. I can't let it become the tribulation that crushes me into nothingness to where I no longer am able to serve you the way I could. And see, each one of us in this room tonight, I think we've all lived long enough to where we have encountered similar situations. Maybe it's not the passing away of somebody, but I mean, we've lived long enough to where each one of us has encountered some things that shouldn't have been. You know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, that can become the tribulation that keeps us under. Or, by faith, we can tap into God's grace and experience His strength to get by it. Now, for me, using me as an example again, I didn't raise my dad from the dead, okay? So, from that perspective, the tribulation of my father having been being dead, that's still there. Now, I miss dad. I'm not going to lie to you. I miss him. I wish I could talk to him. And I'll just tell you right now, well, mom passed away in 1989 on the Friday before Mother's Day. So, you know, you got some more choices to make there. Blame yourself and stay under that thing, or tap into grace and move on. And here's the thing. When you tap into God's grace, sometimes it doesn't change all the situation. Mom and dad are still in heaven, okay? But I'm not under the control of that tribulation. And you know, there are some people that when a close relative, you know, mom, dad, you know, husband, wife, you know, a son or a daughter, I mean, somebody close, you know, passes away, basically the rest of their life, it's like they're ruined. They never get past that thing. Now, for a Christian, I'm not trying to be mean, guys. Please, please don't misunderstand me. But for a Christian, really, that's really inexcusable, because we can tap into the grace of God for the strength to go beyond that thing. It does not mean that we will forget that person. Doesn't mean that we won't still miss that person, won't still love that person, won't want to talk to that person again. Doesn't mean that. What it means is that thing is not continually crushing us down. So whatever the situation would be, and I'll tell you right now, every one of us in here, everybody listening to this by tape, you're going to face another tribulation. It may be minor. It may be major. But it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. It's not gloom and doom. That's just life in a sin-natured world. But we can tap into God's grace, just like Paul was writing about here. We can tap into God's grace with our faith and receive the strength to get past that thing and to keep going. I'll guarantee you, you know, Paul encountered a lot of things that were, you know, tribulations. My goodness, the man's body was literally devastated permanently. You don't get beaten the way he... The only way that his body was not to a certain degree disfigured is if he experienced one miracle after another. Not just a healing, but a restoration of, you know, the scarring and everything on his back from all the whippings and so forth. There had to have been. He's either got the permanent marks, and I personally believe that's part of what he's talking about when he says we carry in our bodies, you know, the marks. I forget what the word is. I believe that's part of what he's talking about. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but every one of us, what Paul's telling us right here is, you know, you don't have to let the thing crush you. And this use of the word tribulation, he is talking about literally the most devastating situation that you could ever face as a believer. And he's saying, if you will tap into the grace of God, that's why in verse 3, where he says, and not only so, in other words, it's not just a matter that we've tapped into the grace of God to be born again, but that carries over into this natural world as well. It's not just a matter that by faith we become justified and spiritually we have a right standing with God, but at the same time, this goes beyond just a spiritual transformation and it becomes a strength in this world to get through even the worst of situations, a tribulation. And so, you know, honestly, in my opinion, this word tribulation, it's such a severe word. That's why the definition is so long. It's such a severe word. It's almost difficult to really describe it in the natural. It's almost one of those words you have to experience it to understand its definition. But we don't want to do that. We'll just take the definition. Okay, we'll just go with that. But this is what he's talking about. And he goes on. This whole thing that Paul's talking about here, this paraphrase, this is borne out in Scripture. If you look in John chapter 16, we're going to see this. John chapter 16. Look what Jesus said. Look at these encouraging words. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I mean, that is a variation of what Paul says back over there in Romans chapter 5. He says, we glory in tribulation. No, we don't. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Glory in your tribulation. He says, in me, you might have peace. I've spoken these things to you so that, because in me, you might have peace. And I'm telling you ahead of time, in the world, things are going to come up to crush you, to press you, to literally devastate everything about you, but be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. What he's not saying is, in me, you're going to change the situation every single time. Because like I said, my mom and dad, they're still buried. I mean, you know, they're with the Lord, but you know what I'm talking about here. The situation didn't change, but you know what? I was of good cheer. And I understood, when Jesus talks about overcoming the world, it's talking about, put it this way, no matter what they threw at me, I made it. When they dragged me out of their churches to try to cast me down the hill and kill me, I survived. When they conspired against me to try and kill me, I survived. When they stood up in the middle of my sermons and called me names, I made it. When I raised somebody from the dead and then they conspired to kill them and me, I still survived. In other words, he said, I overcame everything they threw at me. I didn't let those things crush me into not fulfilling what God had called me to do. That's why you can be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm going to go to the cross. It's going to look like I'm a total loser. But you've got to understand, that's going to be my greatest victory. Casting out the devils, opening up the blind eyes, causing the lame people to walk. Man, that's easy stuff. I'm going to go to the cross and bear your sin. And it's going to look like I lost. But I'm telling you now, that's going to be my greatest victory. Because when I die for you, you get what I've got. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And again, this is what Paul's talking about, that hope. He says, look, When you go through this, the first tribulation you go through, and you use your faith to tap into the grace of God, and you experience what it can do in you, that causes you to have hope, so that when the next tribulation comes along, you can say, bring it on. You're not going to take me down. Because the last time one of you came my way, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I tapped into that grace. And that grace released in me a strength that could not be crushed. And I made it through. And I'm going to make it through this one too. And by the way, if you've got any family members and you want to send them my way, I'll still make it through. I don't care how many kids you've given birth to, Mr. and Mrs. Tribulation, I'll overcome your children. That's because I know my hope is based on the fact I know what's going to happen because my Savior is alive. That's where all this is coming from, and I know I'm going to make it. If you look over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. All right, what do you talk about over there in Romans? We access this grace by faith. Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Anybody that's born of God has overcome the world. This is how we exercise this overcoming position that we have. By faith. What happens? The faith taps into the grace. The grace releases the strength. The strength gives us the encouragement. The strength gives us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. The strength gives us the experience of the victory. And we come out of that thing with the hope of knowing if another tribulation comes this way, I'm just going to win. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter. I will win. I cannot lose. Can you see how that word glory, what that word means, you know, the arrogance and so forth? Can you see how that fits into this? You do what you want. I still win. I'm better than you. And my dad is bigger than yours. I have guaranteed victory. Praise God. Now, hallelujah. My goodness. Okay. We'll go ahead and stop.